We come bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
The following is a presentation from the Heart to Heart 2015 Women's Christmas Luncheon. Our theme was Let Every Heart Prepare Him Room, and our guest speaker was Andrea Langham. Luke 2:7 says that Mary brought forth her first son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. Andrea's going to talk to us today about preparing our hearts and making room for Jesus Christ. For more information about the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please call 714-891-9495 or visit our website at www.refugefamily.com. Now here's Andrea.
Well, I have the privilege of introducing Ms. Andrea Langham. She is one of my favorite people in the entire world. It's true. And if you've spent any time with Andrea, you know she is very gracious. She is hilarious. She is amazing. She is one of the best listeners I know. She can listen to you, even if you're spiderwebbing all over the place. She'll listen. She'll ask you questions. And she's just going to stand there till I'm done talking about her. But any time with her is a great adventure, a great adventure. So her and her husband have been in ministry about 16 years all over the place, and I'm sure she'll share that a bit. But welcome Andrea Langham, everybody.
Hello. Hey, welcome, everyone. Not nervous at all. And I'm lying. My name is Andrea Langham. For those of you who don't know me, I am a wife of a pastor who has two full-time ministries, so we are kind of crazy, a little bit crazy. Also homeschool two of my three children, which means I'm crazy. Our oldest daughter is in college. She just finished her first semester. She's living the life, which is studying all the time and broke, so she's enjoying poverty. It's been great. I am a lover of coffee, for those of you who don't know me. I accept all forms of coffee, but not Uban. Or Folgers, but if you're looking for that special something, let's see. Anyway, I have the privilege of getting to come up before you today and talk to you about our theme for this beautiful event, which is so nice. I wish you could all come up here and look at you. Because instead of you looking at me, I wish you could look at you. It's so pretty. Our theme this year is, let every heart prepare him room. Let every heart prepare him room. How do we prepare him room? During this time of the year, during Christmas season, we do a lot of preparing, don't we? We have to prepare, you know, space in our house for the tree. We have to prepare space in our budget for all the Christmas gifts. We have to prepare our tummies for all the delicious delicacies. And therefore, we prepare our closet with the Spanx to wear under all of the Christmas dresses for all the parties. And it's true because I've been in that section recently, and it's slim pickings. So if you need any, go now, right after. Sizes are limited. Can I say Spanx at a women's luncheon? You all know, I mentioned it to my husband. He's all, what are Spanx? I'm all, I've done well as a wife, if you don't know what they are. So, he has no idea. He's like, will they get it? I'm all, they'll get it. Anyway, have you ever had to prepare for something that there just wasn't room for? Like you hostesses who had 8 seats to prepare for, but 9 guests to invite? I recently had to deal with this very real problem. My mother-in-law had recently invited my family and my brother-in-law and his wife to Hawaii, and she asked if she could fly us out to Hawaii, and, you know, because we're God-fearing people, we said, yes, you may. You may fly us to Hawaii. So we went first. So we had 7 days on the Big Island, and then she called us later and said, you know, before we left, you know, I'd really like to show you Oahu. Can you extend your trip another 5 days? I will fly you out there. I will pay for your accommodations. Would you go? And I was like, you owe me a life debt now, but yes, we will extend our trip for you. Children, take notice. My girls are here today. Take notice. This is how we treat others. So as I'm preparing, because I'm so excited, I'd never been to Hawaii before, and you know, for me, it's the trip of a lifetime. And as I'm trying to figure out, do we bring snorkel gear? Do we bring this and that? I texted her and I said, hey, how much luggage do we get? She said, well, you get a carry-on. You get 12 days. I know. My life is really hard. It's really hard. I did 12 glorious days in paradise, and I only had a little carry-on. So I started to panic, and then I went on Pinterest, and I found blogs about how to pack, you know, because I wanted to be cute, you guys. I don't know if I'll ever go to Hawaii again, and I really wanted to be cute, so I was, you know, really mathematically. Well, my issue was, as I'd packed just the right amount of outfits, I didn't prepare for the essential number of undergarments. I had 3 bathing suits. We did have a washer and dryer the first week, and I calculated that in, but for some reason, I guess because I figured I wasn't a toddler, I wouldn't need emergency. Chonies, if you're Latina. We say chonies. So there's no men. Oh, there's a guy in here. So I packed just enough, and you know, I was really on top of these. I'm like, okay, this how many I have, this how many days, and I'm gonna do wash. And so the day before we left the Big Island to go to Oahu, I did all my laundry, and I'm packing, and I'm rolling everything up, and I'm missing a pair of chones. And which is weird and embarrassing, because you're like, where? I start searching the washing machine, I search my stuff, looking around my bed, I'm thinking, what kind of life do I live where I could actually lose a pair? And I can't find them, and I just were like, well, you know what? I'll have to go shopping in Oahu, because my life is so hard. And I'm on this trip for her. And so I pack up my stuff, we go to Oahu, and the next day, my brother and sister-in-law ask if they can take us to a nice restaurant attached to a Macy's in the Ala Moana Mall in Honolulu called the Pineapple Room. And I said, yes, we would do that for you, because we're givers. We give. And so we go to the Pineapple Room, and everyone sits across, you know, down that way, and I go to the bathroom at Macy's, and I'm walking out of Macy's bathroom, walking towards, and I have things in my hand because it rained. I was carrying, like, coats or something, and I feel something around my ankle. And I'm walking, and I'm like, did I, like, pick up something from the floor of Macy's? Like, I'm dragged. So I start walking through doing this, kicking my foot, and I'm like, well, I'll just deal with it when I get to the table. Sure enough, lo and behold, they were the chonies. It was the chonies. The bright, green, glorious chonies had decided what they had hidden in my pant leg during wash and decided to come out at the Pineapple Room. So, yes. But see, that's everyday life for me. If you knew me, that's everyday life. I had my underwear in the middle for everyone to see. The moral of this story is that we always have room for essentials and extra chonies. So in our lives, an essential is Jesus, right? He is an essential, but how do we prepare him room? How does the world, how does anyone prepare room in their hearts for the God of the universe, creator, into their hearts? You see, in the beginning, when in the Christmas story in Luke chapter 2, we see Mary great with child and Joseph, and they go, and there's no room. From the beginning, there was no room for God, but he made a way. He had a plan, and it's all in the Christmas story. Before Jesus' birth, in Luke chapter 1, we read of one who was sent to come, and his whole ministry, his whole mission on earth was to prepare the way for the Lord. And his name was John the Baptist. Before we read of Jesus' birth, we read of John's birth. Before we read of Jesus' ministry, we read of John's ministry. And in Luke chapter 3, he was called the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. And what's his ministry? His ministry, you guys know, in Luke 3:3, was that he was called to go throughout the region of the Jordan. I'm a little nervous. I'm going to read this. Proclaiming the baptism of repentance. It's repentance. Repentance is the crucial key beginning to letting the Savior in. And that's the way God planned it, was for repentance. Repentance, what is it? It's more than regret, right? Repentance is more than just being sorry. Repentance is more than just being mean to someone or nasty and then just saying, you know, I'm sorry. It's actually turning from that meanness to another direction. It's changing directions. It's not only not being mean, but it's being kind to that person. It's moving from evil to good. It's making a decision. When I was in Hawaii, I regret my decision of not packing essentials. But I feel like I can't truly repent of it until I come back because I need someone to take me so I can properly pack. So if anybody, we're givers. I'd like Maui this time. Anyone going to Maui? I'd like to repent of my deep sin. I got to take her. But you see what I mean? Repentance is what is needed in our hearts to prepare him room. It's crucial. Without repentance, there's no need for a Savior. Why do you need to be forgiven if you have nothing to be forgiven for? And it's so crucial. I think it's the reason that for years I believed in God, but I didn't know him. See, I was raised in church. I went to church every Sunday. I was born, like, into this denomination. Like, you're born, like, Irish. I was born a Methodist. I was born into a denomination, my great-grandparents and all that. And we went to church every Sunday, but I was never taught the Bible. I believed it was true. I didn't know what it said, but I believed it was true. And I believed that there was a God out there, but I thought that maybe he was kind of angry and a little, you know, just wanted me to do things his way, and I wanted to do things my way. And so I lived in a way where I believed in him, but I did my own way. I did whatever I wanted. And in order to kind of make that work in my life, I decided that what I was doing wasn't really wrong. I could make excuses for whatever I was doing, and that way I could have God, but then I could have my life. So when I was, I met my husband when I was 14 years old, just like everyone else's story. It's not weird at all. I'm 38 and I have a kid in college. It's totally normal. I met him when I was 14, and, you know, he knew of my belief. I didn't know the verse that says even the demons believe and they fear, but they don't have him. I was in that same boat. I believed, but I never turned my life to him. So I told him, you know, there's certain things that, as a Christian, I shouldn't be doing before marriage, right? I don't have to elaborate. There's 10-year-olds in here. There's things that we don't do before marriage, and he respected that. He was an agnostic at the time, and he said, okay, that's fine. Well, then a year later, you know, we've been dating now for a year, and I said, you know, does the Bible really say anything about that? Here's my excuse. Back in the Bible times, I mean, they were teenagers that got married. I would be married right now. It's the government that's really holding me down. So that was out the window. And then a little later on, around that same time, teenagerhood, I was like, does the Bible really even talk about marijuana? I'm pretty sure it's not in the Bible. So that's okay, too. And long story short, by the end of my senior year of high school, before I had even graduated, I was living, Chris and I moved in together, and I was trying all sorts of recreational drugs and living my own life, but still going to church every Sunday. It was crazy. Like, I think I was coming down off of some party drug, and I was at a party, but I made it to church, and I was like, check mark, did my thing. So about 1996 came by, and for the first time, I started to think, what if I'm not a Christian? What if, you know, me living in this house with my boyfriend and our little friend over here who's a drug dealer and the girl who lives downstairs who's a stripper and we're all hanging out and partying, what if I don't know the Lord? And so the first time in my life I read the New Testament, I was 19 years old and I read the New Testament and I read things like, those who love me will follow my commandments. And if you say you know him, then you will walk the way he walked. You will turn. You see, I had never turned and walked the way he walked because I knew it would mean giving up something of myself. It would mean turning from my sin, turning from the things I like to do and doing whatever he called me to do. And I thought that that meant that he would make me weird, which now I know wasn't his fault. Just I am. That he would be, you know, I really, as a 19-year-old, I thought I was going to have to carry around quilted Bible cases with little, you know, because you all had them, with the little, like, lacy edges. And I'd have to wear long skirts, which came back in the 2000s, so I wore them anyway. And, you know, I thought I was going to have to be really weird, and so I wouldn't totally give him my life. Well, after I had read this New Testament, I just said, you know what, God? You're probably going to punish me for everything I've ever done, but I give you my life. I give it to you. You can have it, even if you want to make my life miserable, even if you want to send me to Africa. Sorry, Adrian, if you're listening. I don't know why I didn't want to go to Africa, but I didn't. Go to Africa. What if, you know, I give you my life? And that was the first time that opened my heart to repentance. I said, God, my way is not the right way. I know your way is better. I just don't know it yet. And that day he came into my heart. And that was the repentance that opened up for him to take room. And he came into my heart. But after he came into my heart, he wasn't done. It wasn't like, okay, it's not like when I went through confirmation, okay, I said I would believe in him and now we're set. I didn't go to communion and done. That was the beginning. That was the first step to preparing him room. After that, he does something called sanctification. He continues. He comes into your heart. It's the free gift. He came in just as I was. He came in, like the Christmas story says, to a dirty, rotten stable of my heart. It was stinky in there. It was full of animals. It was full of things that that didn't belong in the room for a savior. And he came in and he set up shop. In my notes, I wrote that he came into the stinky, insecure stable of my heart. And my husband's like, what's an insecure stable? And I'm like, you won't get it, but I get it. It was insecure. I just want to tell you guys that. I don't know why. You get it. Testify. So I let him into my heart, but then the Bible says in 1 Peter 3:15, after we let him in, the next step is to let him sanctify your heart, to set it apart. You see, we have different places in our heart reserved for different things. We have a little part of my heart for my friends, and you know, I let that in, let many come into that little part of my heart, of my friend's heart, my old bestie friend's heart, a little peep, you just few in there. And then the part of my heart set aside for my kids. There's three amazing kids who get to go in there, and that's in that part of my heart. And then, you know, the part that's set aside for coffee, well, it's very exclusive. Pete's can go in there, other things. No, well, I'm not even getting Starbucks right now, but I will drink it anyway, because I'm a giver. And then there's the part of my heart for my spouse, and that's extremely exclusive. That is reserved for a very tall, handsome, bald man, and he's very good looking. He makes me coffee every morning, so he actually fills two parts of my heart, my coffee heart and my spouse heart. And that is the part of my heart that I have to really keep closed, you know, like sealed for him, because that's special. You don't want to let anyone else into your spouse heart. And in fact, okay, this is really embarrassing and I can't believe I'm going to share it, but I'm going to tell you. I was watching The Passion of the Christ. This is horrible, you guys. I'm going to say it. I was watching The Passion of the Christ. And at the end of the movie, when Jesus, it's like the end, he's just looking out. You guys know what I'm talking about? The end of the movie, he's just looking out. And I'm going through all this heartache and turmoil watching The Passion, and then I'm looking at his face, I'm like, he is a handsome man. Who does that? Thank God I'm saved by grace. So, and clearly I heard the Lord say, that is not your husband. And I was like, I just got rebuked from the Lord from looking at the Lord, but it wasn't. It was, what's that guy, Jim Caviezel? The good news is I can watch whatever that show he's on now and I'm fine, but I had to set that apart. Like when I saw that, I had, okay, that's right. That's my husband, part of my heart. I don't do that. So there's also, I'll get around to it. the lesson. There's a part of your heart that's set apart for the Lord. And that's what he says in 1 Peter 3:15. Set apart of your heart for the Lord, and nothing gets in there. No one else. You clean that out and you get rid of all the stuff that doesn't belong. And I was talking to Chris about this. I'm like, oh, so I'm talking on repentance and cleaning your heart out, but I can't pick just one thing I've had to repent of that really stuck out. I repent all the time. I'm a mess. I can't think of one thing. And he reminded me of a story that so greatly illustrates sanctification. When I was 14 years old, I went to his house for the first time. His family was home, and his bedroom was on the second floor. So I walk into his bedroom, a little heathen 14-year-old, and I'm walking into the bedroom, a heathen 16-year-old boy, and I walk in, and there's pictures of girls scantily clad all over the walls. And so I walk in, and I don't remember exactly what I was thinking, but I walked right up to the poster, started peeling it off the wall. I opened his window, and I hucked it out. And I went to the next one. And as I'm doing this, Chris's brother, who was downstairs in the kitchen, looks out his window and sees women flying out into the grass. So he runs out there and he starts doing this. And I just start tossing one at a time, just ripping these girls off the wall, tossing them out. And after I'd peeled every poster off the wall, I'm like, anything else? What else you got? And he opened his drawers, and there were some magazines, and I picked them up, and I tossed them out. Such a sassy 14-year-old. But the point was this. When I came into that room, I was like, I'm not competing with these ladies. They're not wearing enough clothes. They're not real. I mean, they are real people, but they weren't real in his life. They're a distraction, and they don't belong. I'm here now. I'm ready to take over. And I did. I mean, we got married, 3 kids, so it all worked out. And that's what Jesus says. He comes into our hearts, and he starts ripping down the things off the wall that don't belong, the fake things, the things we look at. And he tears them down, and he throws them out the window. And we make room for him. And sometimes those things he's tearing down, you know, sometimes it's money. Sometimes it's, we see that and we think, we got to have that. Especially, I think, living in Orange County, that's a real struggle. We see this picture of what we want our life to look like. And that's what we reach for, regardless of what the Lord has for us. We think we have to have this. And sometimes it's a relationship. Maybe we're in a relationship that we know the Lord doesn't want us to have. We know is turning us away from him. But we keep it up there because that's what we want. Honestly, a lot of the pictures on the wall of my heart are myself, not in bikinis, because that would be weird. Throw them out the window. But they're me. They're my comforts. They're my rights. They're my pride. And it keeps the Lord crowded in there. You see, I know he's told me to love people, but when that love, loving others can be hard, right? And not because other people are necessarily hard to love, but sometimes it's not convenient for me. It's hard for me to go out and do things that I don't want to do. It's hard for me to sacrifice my time so I can love on others. It's hard for me to take insults from others and let it go because I know that there's a greater point, and that's to love others to Christ. And I take my, he takes my little poster down, and sometimes I'm like Chris, and I'm like, throw that out the window, Lord. That has no place, and I let it go. And sometimes I'm Scott, and I'm like, but I like that picture. I look good in that picture. So it's a continual work, and he's so gracious. And it's not about how good we are at cleaning out the heart, which we should do, because the more he cleans out, the more glorious our lives become. I can tell you 100% of the time that I allow the Lord to take something out, that I repent of something in my life and turn to him and give it to him 100% of the time, it's way better. It's way better than anything I thought I wanted. It's hard. A lot of the times it's still really hard. It's a hard thing to do. I've had to do some really hard things the last few years, but I wouldn't trade them because they brought glory. And I wouldn't trade a second of what the Lord's done. Well, now when I'm going through it, I'm like, no, why is my life so hard? I only can bring a carry-on. I have to go to dinner. I have to buy Spanx. I'm just kidding. But I never regret it. And that goes through to the last part of preparing him room. We have the repentance that leads to salvation, the free gift of God. We have the continual work of the Holy Spirit to clean out our lives and to let go of things. If there's anything today that you have in your heart, something hanging on the wall that you know God is asking you to take it down. Repent. It's hard, but it's easy. It seems like death, dying to self feels like death, but it's so good. And then there's the final thing is helping others to repent, helping others to make room for Christ, because that's our job too, ladies, is to help others. And you see, repentance is being attacked more today than it ever was, I think. I mean, I'm only 38. But it feels, I mean, come on. It feels like sin is being attacked of being called sin more than ever before, right? And that's crucial, because if people don't think that they're doing anything wrong, then they're not going to repent, and they're not going to come to know the goodness of the Lord. So how do we help people find repentance? I think this attack of repentance right now, this attack of sin being called sin, and there's a wide variety of things today that are sin that the world's saying, you know, that's not bad, that's fine. I think because it's being attacked so hard, the church is freaking out a little bit. I know I can freak out sometimes. And I think sometimes we're responding in not right ways. I think sometimes we're responding with anger and fear, and we're attacking one another. I had to stop looking at, like, scrolling through Facebook because it's just anger, 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 upsetness, upsetness. You know, we get so offended. Everyone's offended. We get offended when we walk into a non-Christian store and they say, Happy Holidays. We're like, oh, the audacity. Yeah, I just walked in that coffee shop and they seasoned my greetings. They greeted my seasons. And I said, Merry Christmas to you, sir. Just kidding. And we think sometimes that we have that we're doing the job of John the Baptist, you know, and where we're saying, repent, everyone repent. But who did John the Baptist correct? Did he correct the sinners that came for repentance? No, he corrected the Pharisees, who he said, you brood of vipers, who warned you to flee to the wrath to come? And in John 7, like 29, it was the Pharisees who missed out on the purpose God had for their lives because they refused to be baptized with the baptism of repentance. When Jesus came, it says, I'm going to read it. It's way better. When all the people heard this, and the tax collectors too, they declared God just. They received the word of the Lord, having been baptized with the baptism of John. But the Pharisees and lawyers rejected the purpose of God for themselves, not having been baptized by him. They didn't receive repentance. Does that mean that every time we get upset with something that we're Pharisees and we're wrong? No. No. We know sometimes we forget that God's way to lead to repentance is in Romans 2:4, where it says, do you presume on the riches of his kindness and forbearance and patience, not knowing that it's God's kindness that leads to repentance? It's his kindness that makes us want to do the right thing, that wants to know him. The best picture of this in my life is my husband, that tall, bald man, who's way cuter than Jim Caviezel. Way cuter. I mean, Jim Caviezel's no Chris Langham. My husband is one of the kindest people to me. I mean, honestly, I feel bad because I could brag on him because he's so good. He never gets angry at me. I mean, he gets frustrated. But he never gets angry. I mean, if I was married to me, I'd be mad at me all the time. I mean, let's be real. I say things that I get mad. I'm like, I can't believe I just said that to Chris. And he's just smiling at me like, oh, you sweet little thing. And it's the kindness of my husband. He never nags. And well, he doesn't enjoy a lot of TV. So if I watch too much TV, he's kind of naggy. But he's never mean or rude or contentious with me. He's kind to me, and that kindness makes me want to be a better wife. Even makes me want to be a better mom. it makes me want to spend time with him more. Like, I never get tired of spending time with him because he's so good to me. And that's what the Lord does. And when we misrepresent the Lord, when we come across to others as angry and upset and we're just so offended, we're representing that that's what the Lord's heart is. But the Lord, it says in 2 Peter 3:9, is slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. He wants all of us to know him. And so our job as Christians is to be each other's biggest fans. We're like on a team. And we want to lead everyone to repentance, everyone to know him. But it's hard, right? And we get offended. Because, you know, as a fan, it's not always easy to cheer on your team. I know I'm a Chargers fan. So I don't know if any of you caught the Denver game. There's a big football crowd in here today. Big football. I like football. Yeah, they're all white. Chargers. Yeah, you know, San Diego. I'm also a Padres fan. It's just hard. I was born and raised a Methodist, Chargers fan, Padres fan. And it's hard because when you see the team doing something wrong, you want to yell at the screen. You want to call people names. You want to say, don't throw the ball into the end zone at the other team. Fire the bum. Get him out of here. But our job is to lead one another on, to encourage one another, to lift one another up. I was talking to Chris. I'm like, I feel like we're so offended all the time at each other. Then we're, as Christians, offended by the non-Christians, and then we offend one another, and everyone's offended at each other, and they're mad, and they're mad. And I'm like, why? Was Jesus ever offended? Could you see Jesus when they, you know, were mocking him, go, oh, the nerve, the audacity. I'm so offended. No, because being offended has the connotation that you yourself are being attacked. But it's not about us. We don't need to be offended. We're going to get offended because feelings are real. We don't need to be offended. You see, they'll know that we are Christians by our love. And when we don't love one another, it's hard to tell we're Christians. And when we're offended and fighting each other, people don't want any part of it, and we don't want any part of that. And people walk away from churches left and right because they're getting mad at each other over little things. Okay, I have really gracious people in my life, but I did recently have somebody get upset with me, which is fine. But of all the things they could have gotten upset about, they got upset that I'm not a good planner or communicator. And I was like, but I'm also really inconsiderate. And I'm horrible at remembering birthdays and writing thank you cards. Like, come here and spend time with me. I'll give you much better ammo. I'm so much worse than that. Like, if you're going to point out my sin, make sure it's a good one. That one's for babies. That's a lame sin. So, yes, there is a point where we need to correct. If somebody truly is in sin, as teammates, we get together and we encourage them on. I think of us like the Lord is looking at us like a parent. You know how many, anyone else in here have more than one child? Okay, so you families with multiple kids, there's so many times, almost every time, I go to correct a child and I have another child in my room and I'm looking at one of my kids now, and I go to correct, the other sibling jumps in and is like, yeah, what you did was wrong. And let me tell you something else. They also did this, and you're a horrible person. And I'm like, you had Joy had four. She knows. And every time I'm like, you guys, I got this. I've been parenting a while. I know how this whole discipline thing works. Please let me discipline. And I think that's what God looks at us, and we're like, yeah, that's what she did. Do you see that, God? And he's like, I know. But you're really inconsiderate. So why don't you work on yourself and let me deal with them? So yes, we have to correct, you know, we have to go to someone in love. We have to correct them in love as a teammate. What I would love to see my child do as I'm disciplining another is to come alongside them and be like, aw, you really messed up. That's okay. I mess up too, and this is how I got through it. Let's clean mom's house. That's what I would like to see. That's all I ask for is the clean house. So our job is to love one another and to love those, because there's people that don't know the goodness of Christ. They still think that God is this angry guy looking to punish him, or they think there's no God, or how can they know if there's a God? They don't know that there is a God that loves them so much, that he has this amazing plan for them, and they're going to miss out on that plan if they don't get to know him. And life is going to be hard, but it's going to be glorious. I can't tell you how amazing my life has been. It's been crazy, but it's been amazing. And so as we go through this holiday season, we make room. When we go to Starbucks or Pete's, which I prefer, and somebody wishes you happy holidays or have a nice winter break, we do more what Joy does, and she says, "How's your day?" We love on them. We encourage them. "How's your day going?" And if we're going to say Merry Christmas, which we should, can we at least like put an extra dollar in the chip tip jar, or can we, you know, show them love in some real way instead of "Merry Christmas, bah humbug, you sinner"? Can we show them love? Can we bless others? Can we be slow to write corrective emails? Slow to write nasty comments on Facebook posts? I know, ooh, ow, I know. And quick to encourage? To lift one another up, to be the most happy, most excited people, because this season is our season, you guys. This is a season when not only is our Savior born, but we get to eat lots of food, and we get presents, and we get fun plays that are super fun, and we get to enjoy all of it. Like, we get the whole package. Some people only get Santa Claus, and it's stressful. We get the whole thing. We get Jesus. We get our Savior. He is born, and we get to come, and we get to sing songs, and we sing Silent Night. We get to cry because we're like, yes, in a way, in a manger. We get it all. So as we go through this Christmas season, let's be the most joyous, as Joy said. Let's be overly happy, and when they extra charge us, we say, "You keep it." Actually, I'm on a budget. I'll be able to give it back, but I love you. And I'm going to drink this coffee, and I'm going to think of you and pray for you. So let's prepare our hearts room for him this Christmas season. And as we do, let's love one another. Let's pray. Father, I thank you so much for just getting to be here, getting to share your word and your joy and the joy it is to know you, Father. I pray if there's anybody here, Lord, that has never turned to you, who has never opened their heart to you, God, I pray now that they would turn from whatever they think is better and turn to you and see the joy and the love and the patience and the kindness and goodness and riches of your mercy, Father, that are all a part of you. And I pray if there's anyone here like is in all of us who are still clearing out those things in our hearts, God, that you've spoken specifically to us about things you don't want in there, if you would help us, Father, that you would help us just to let go and let it be tossed out that window. And I pray that you would just bless all these women in here this holiday Christmas season, Father. You bless everyone so abundantly, Lord, in your goodness and your love. We just praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, so I love the joy that's here. Do you not just love the joy that's in this one? I love the excitement about what's going on and the excitement about Jesus, because it's all about Jesus. It's all about him. And I love that she took us to a place where there was correction that the Lord could speak to us, and he could speak a little bit of correction into our life, and we can receive that because we know she loves us and he loves us even more. So we can make those changes in our life without feeling like, oh, wretch that I am, I can't, I can never look at them again. No, we can just go, oh, God, I'm sorry, and pick up and keep moving on, keep moving forward. So fantastic job, Andrea. Just loved it.
Giving up, letting go, standing up. Stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up.
been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.